Text for the morning is Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation chapter 17 and the 14th verse. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Recently, I have made a couple of references to the fact that I've been considering a systematic study on Sunday nights through the book of Revelation. And I'm still at least a couple of weeks away from feeling ready to begin such a tremendous project. But in preparation for a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, I want to bring a couple of messages for the sake of giving you a general overview, a big picture, if you please, of the book of Revelation. I believe it's helpful for us to stand back and to see the big picture with a wide angle, if you please, to look through the telescope before we look through the microscope. And the book of Revelation, even though it is a book of probably great intrigue and interest to all of us this morning, it is also a book I think that we would admit that we have some skepticism about, simply by virtue of the fact that there are so many and varied interpretations, weird and bizarre and eccentric interpretations, details that we can't possibly wrap our minds around, promoted in different circles of Christian influence. And maybe you this morning are just a little bit skeptical, but I want to suggest that this is the only book in the Bible that specifically promises a blessing to those who read it. Listen to Revelation chapter 1 and the third verse. Blessed is he that readeth, says John, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. The blessing is promised to the person who reads this book. And I believe that the book of Revelation has been placed in the Scriptures, in the canon of Scripture, for the benefit of God's people right now. I don't think that the redeemed will finally go to heaven and say to one another on their way there, you know, we never did figure out the purpose of the book of Revelation. I believe, my friends, that as the second coming of Jesus Christ nears, the message of this book will become increasingly relevant and contemporary, with an up-to-the-minute relevance to our situation. So what I want to do is sort of give you an overview of the book, probably this morning and tonight, sketch the big picture with a broad brush, paint in general terms, and today let's talk primarily about the theme and purpose of the book of Revelation. And that brings us to the text that I've taken this morning. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. I suggest that this is a book concerning the victory of Christ and His church over the dragon and all of his helpers. The book of Revelation depicts the Lord Jesus Christ as the mighty conqueror. You know, the poet puts it like this. He says, is this the man of sorrows who stood at Pilate's bar, condemned by haughty Herod and by his men of war? He seems a mighty conqueror who spoiled the powers below and ransomed many captives from everlasting woe. My friends, when we study the life of Jesus, we see him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see him in his humiliation. But I'll tell you, one day we will stand before the throne and wonder aloud, if you please, is this the same man of sorrows who stood at Pilate's bar, condemned by haughty Herod and by his men of war? He seems a mighty conqueror. Now that's the phrase I want this morning. A mighty conqueror, a victor, a hero in the war, who spoiled the powers below and ransomed many captives from everlasting woe. You may know that the entire Bible is really framed in the language of conflict. From Genesis to Revelation, the story is the story of battle and war and calamity and conflict. My friends, the last book of the Bible, which is the climactic point in divine revelation, all sacred scripture has been rising in crescendo to the climactic note that is struck in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. All scripture has been leading up to this great theme that Christ Jesus will win in the end. He is the mighty conqueror, the victor, if you please, over Satan, over death, over Hades, over the false prophet, the beast. Every foe is trounced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this book not only depicts Christ as the mighty conqueror, but it depicts the redeemed as more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Notice our text again. These shall make war with the Lamb. I think this book gloriously this verse, Revelation 17:14, gloriously summarizes the message of this entire book. The whole message or theme of the last book of the Bible is encapsulated and distilled and crystallized in this verse. These shall make war with the Lamb. That's what we see around us, my friends. Did you know all of the throes of conflict that are pictured in this world around us are really just a byproduct of the larger cosmic conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness in this world. These shall make war with the Lamb. But here's the good news. And the Lamb shall overcome them. See, He's the conqueror. The Lamb will win. You heard about the janitor of the church, a very common, ordinary, uneducated man, as far as the world is concerned, when his pastor one day, who was a very brilliant theologian, walked by and saw the man reading the book of Revelation. He asked him, he said, "Sal, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Yes, sir, I sure do." Well, the pastor was a little taken back by that, and he had an appointment and didn't have time to ask for elaboration, so he went on his way. But he was troubled by that, to think that this common, ordinary individual would have more knowledge of the last book of the Bible than this brilliant theologian. And one day he asked him, he said, "Sam, I've been puzzled by the fact that you told me you understood the book of Revelation. I'd like a little help if you don't mind. Tell me what it means." And he said, "The book means Jesus wins." Jesus wins in the end. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning who looked at the morning newspaper and the headlines spoke of calamity and catastrophe and conflict and all of the travail that is present in the world around us. And you thought, "Brother Mike, it appears to me that wrong is going to have the last word. Evil will win in the end." Well, my friends, I'm glad to tell you that the Bible clears up all questions, and it tells us that Satan will not win in the end. Sin will not win in the end. Evil and wickedness and darkness will not have the last word. You turn to the last chapter of the book, and you find the hero is still living. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," John says as he closes his book. Grace is still reigning. Jesus Christ is still reigning. And he says, "Amen." And that means, so be it. That's the last word. God has the last word, so far as redemptive history is concerned, my beloved. And if you don't get another thing from my message this morning, I hope every fear in your mind will be assuaged by the reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty conqueror. The Lamb shall overcome them. He shall do it. That's a statement of certainty. There's no hint of doubt. The Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now watch this. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Notice, this is a book not only about the victory of Christ over the dragon and all of His helpers, but it depicts the redeemed as more than conquerors through Him that loved them. Now, this is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. The apostle asks the question, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? My friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you have a sense of God's love toward you in your heart? I don't know of a sublimer message, of a more glorious note to be struck, of a more important message to be heralded in this day than the great news, the good news that Jesus Christ loves His people. He loves you with an everlasting love. And I want to ask you, what can possibly separate you from the love of Christ? You know, if Christ loves you, then He's not going to let evil win in the end. He will pursue you, like the old Puritan said, as the hound of heaven. He'll track you down. If you belong to Him, He will not let you rest in peace in a life of sin and wickedness and evil. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trouble all around us? You know, as we read the book of Revelation, we're going to read about people who are in great tribulation. This is a book about people who are living in this world in the throes of conflict, right in the middle of the fray. The persecuted saints in the first century of Asia Minor, to whom John addressed his book, were being persecuted. They were facing temptation. Satan was seeking to devour them. My friends, that's where we are still today. But it's to people in the midst of the fray that the message comes, can anything separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or will we ultimately be brought out of great tribulation into the presence of the Lamb? That's the message of Revelation. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Distress is simply a word that speaks of agony of spirit, of soul, of trouble of heart. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now notice, most of these terms in this verse speak of various forms of opposition that comes to the child of God from this fallen world system. Persecution, if you will. An attempt to keep us from being true and faithful to our Lord. He says, shall tribulation or persecution or distress or peril or famine or nakedness or sword? Will any of that separate you from the love of Christ? Then he writes in the 36th verse, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he checks his thinking and says, nay. And that word no simply means stop. When he says that, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, we're killed for thy sake all the day long, he is talking about a mentality there that we might call a persecution complex. You know, it's possible for you and me living in this world of trouble and doubts and fears to reach the point that we say, oh Lord, look at all I'm suffering for your sake. I'm being killed all the day long. I'm just suffering and struggling, and it's hard and it's a battle. And Paul would say, brothers and sisters, even though that's true, stop thinking like that. Nay, think like this rather. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I'm speaking to a bunch of victors here this morning. And you might say, Brother Mike, I don't feel much like a victor. In fact, I feel that I've been defeated this past week. I've allowed the anxiety and stresses of the world in which I live to creep in upon my heart, and I've been defeated. I've lost sight of the Lord. I've lost focus. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here this morning who is struggling to resist temptation. And you feel that the battle is relentless, and that you are weakening by the moment. And you say, Brother Mike, I'm being killed all the day long. Well, my friends, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ has already won the battle in your stead. And through faith in Him, did you know you can also overcome right now the temptations and the distractions that Satan would throw in your path? And I'm glad to tell you, my friends, that through what He's accomplished for you on the cross, you are not only a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. I believe that God's people are not only victors through Christ, but they're super victors, more than conquerors. Huper nike is the Greek word. You know, you've seen these tennis shoes that are called Nike tennis shoes. That word comes from the Greek word that means to conquer, to abound in victory, to be a hooper, a super conqueror, more than a conqueror, means that you're not just victorious, but my friends, you are victorious in a categorical sense, in a comprehensive sense. Through Him that loved us, we are more than conquerors. That's what our text is saying this morning. The Lamb shall overcome them, and they that are with Him, who are called and chosen. You see, that's why we conquer. Though it appears that we're defeated, and though the people in Asia Minor to whom John was writing felt to be defeated, did you know things aren't always as they seem? In fact, they were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So that's the theme of the book of Revelation. The victory of Christ and His church over the dragon and all of His helpers. Now the purpose of this book, and I've already alluded to this, was to encourage the beleaguered and battle-worn soldiers of King Jesus, to whom John was writing, to be faithful on the battlefield of this life. John wants to encourage them to faithfully fight the good fight in the face of tremendous opposition. That's the purpose of the book of Revelation. You see, the Christians in Asia Minor faced serious persecution. And John, as he wrote this letter, was himself exiled, banished to an island called Patmos, which was a rocky island about 60 miles off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea. And this was a place where, under the reign of Flavius Domitian, who was one of the Roman procurators, prisoners who were deemed dangerous to the empire were exiled. And they had to live like old-time prisoners. They had to work in the rock quarries of the rocky island called Patmos. And John was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ, as chapter 1, verse 9, and for the Word of God. John was there because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. And you can find these churches listed in chapters 2 and 3. They are Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea. John is writing to these seven churches in Asia Minor, and these were people who were being persecuted as well, and who had all of the troubles and difficulties associated with a life of godliness attempting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wants to encourage them, or let me say it this way, God wants to encourage them. In answer to their prayers for help, God sends John these heavenly visions so that his struggling people down here in the fray of the battle might have a heavenly perspective on their earthly struggles. He gives John a message, my friends, intended to encourage them. It's a window. The book of Revelation is really a window into the invisible yet very real world of heaven. It helped to crystallize my sense that maybe the Lord was in this to hear the brother pray just a few moments ago, "Lord, give us a glimpse of heaven this morning." And I thought, "Lord, if you'll help me, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to be your messenger to pull the curtains of heaven back so that people who can't see through the fog down here of problems and calamities can once again get a clear glimpse that Jesus Christ the Lamb is on His throne and that He is going to win." I'm glad to tell you, you are not part of a losing cause. Do you ever feel like you are? Do you ever look at empty pews and see the worldliness even among the people of God? And do you ever see the lackluster and anemic condition of the church in our day and see how rampant evil is and how confusion prevails all around us? I mean, ideas are on every hand that are contrary to the Word of God. And you say, "Brother Mike, I just don't think that there's much hope." I'm glad to tell you, you do not participate in a losing cause this morning. I'm not talking in nationalistic terms. I don't really know what will happen so far as our country is concerned. But I'm talking in terms of the kingdom of Christ. And I'm glad to remind you today, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ will win in the end. And you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So let's Watch as John pulls back the curtains into the invisible yet very real world of heaven and immortal glory for the comfort of those who are in the midst of the fray right now. Now, the general theme that I've summarized for you from chapter 17, verse 14, that is the victory of Christ and His church over all their enemies. That general theme is worked out in the book of Revelation by means of five sub-themes, and here they are. If you're a note taker this morning, perhaps you will want to write these down. These are the five sub-themes under the canopy or the general theme of the book of Revelation. The general theme is that Jesus Christ is victorious, the mighty conqueror. And the five sub-themes are these: the glory of Christ, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the worship of heaven. Number four, spiritual warfare. And number five, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me put all of these five themes into a single sentence. And maybe this will help you to get a grasp of what this book is talking about. Maybe you thought when I said I was going to speak on the book of Revelation that Brother Mike is going to talk about how that Hitler and Mussolini and the Third Reich is pictured in the book of Revelation. Maybe the history of America and Russia and all of these great countries are there, and maybe you were a little bit skeptical. What I'm trying to tell you, my friends, is this is a book intended to elevate our focus from the vain and terrestrial world in which it appears that we're losing, to remind us that Jesus Christ has already won, and that through Him we're going to win. He is exalted. And here is really what the book of Revelation is teaching us. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ. Listen carefully. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world, worshipped by His creatures, vanquishing His foes, vindicating His church, and bringing them everlasting rest in His immediate presence. Let me say that one more time. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world, worshipped by His creatures, vanquishing His enemies, vindicating His church, and bringing them everlasting rest in His immediate presence. Now, the five sub-themes are in that one sentence. First of all, let's notice the first phrase. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ. And that's the theme that I stated just a moment ago, the glory of Christ. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ. What this book does is it presents the post-resurrection and post-ascension activities of the Lord Jesus Christ in the arena of human history. As we study the book of Revelation, my friends, we're watching one who came back from the dead, who is still actively involved in His world. And I don't know a better message this morning than the message that is proclaimed by the last book of the Bible. The message, really, of this book, the dominant note that it strikes is this: He is alive. And I want to remind you of that this morning. Jesus Christ is alive. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the one who writes the book of Revelation, that is, the author of this book, is one who was dead, he says in verse 18, but now, he says, I am He that liveth. And my friends, I want to encourage you to realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a doctrine. It's a reality. It's true. I'm telling you about one this morning who was dead and he came back from the dead. And do you know anything more remarkable than that today, brothers and sisters? We've heard that so many times, I think it probably long ago lost its impact upon us. We can yawn our way through it. Do you realize what I'm saying? This is a message that when the apostles preached it in the first century, people's lives were literally transformed by the idea that one who was dead was alive again. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. In addressing the church at Smyrna, It says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Do you see the verb tenses in that verse? Was dead, past tense, but is, present tense, alive. When has it ever been heard in this world that someone who was dead has come back from the grave? You say, "Brother Mike, that doesn't happen." Several years ago, a member of the church that I pastored went on a business trip to Saudi Arabia. And when he came home, he told me about a conversation he had with two men who were Muslims in that country. And at some point in their conversation, this brother in our church asked the question, "What do you believe about Jesus Christ?" And these two Muslims said, "Well, he is a prophet, comparable to Moses, equal to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel. He's a prophet." And he asked them, he said, "Do you believe that he was virgin born?" And these two men responded, "Well, we're willing to allow the possibility of the virgin birth. I mean, it baffles our understanding, our sense of what is normal, but yet we're willing to allow that Jesus, perhaps he was." We wouldn't buck at that truth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he asked them further about the resurrection of Jesus, "Do you believe he was raised from the dead?" they responded emphatically, "Absolutely not. No one has ever risen from the grave." The intensity of their reply, I suggest, illustrates the importance of this truth this morning that Jesus Christ is alive. Did you know if Jesus Christ came back from the dead, then Christianity is true? If Jesus Christ came back from the dead, I'm telling you, everything that we claim concerning the Christian gospel is true this morning. Every world religion, whether Hinduism, Islam, secularism, Taoism, Confucianism, Shintoism, every world religion, atheism, stands or falls on the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has come back from the dead, then you can dismiss all of the rest as hoaxes. And only the Christian gospel is true. If Jesus Christ didn't come back from the dead, then our religion is no more than a philosophy of life, just like the rest. I suggest for consideration this morning, brothers and sisters, that this claim that we make of the resurrection of Jesus removes Christianity out of the realm of philosophy and it moves it into the realm of history. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply a concept for how to live life. It is a historical claim that says the one that we worship and adore is one who was dead and he is alive. What I'm trying to say this morning, brothers and sisters, is that we don't just follow the teachings of Jesus like the Muslims follow the teachings of Muhammad, or like the Buddhists follow the teaching of the Buddha. We don't just follow the teachings of Jesus. We are people who claim to have a living, vital, personal, intimate, daily relationship with the living Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, who was dead, but he's alive forevermore. And I don't know of anything more mind-boggling and surprising than that truth. The book of Revelation is the drama. I want to ask you today, do you like drama? Perhaps some of you have enjoyed watching some of the Star Wars movies in years past, or maybe Star Trek, or you say, "Oh, that is such a dramatic presentation." I suggest for consideration today, my friends, that Cecil B. DeMille or Steven Spielberg has never come up with anything as dramatic as the Holy Spirit has given us in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. You want to read about a world that is strange and unique, a world of angels and demons and thrones and dominions and lightnings and thunderings. Now, we're used to worlds of cars and buildings and money and honking horns and gardens and grocery stores. That's the world that we live in. But the book of Revelation reminds us that in this world of sight and sense and sound, there is another very real yet invisible world for Jesus Christ is alive and He rules over all. It's the drama of the risen Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is the difference between Muhammad and Jesus this morning. You ask, what is the difference between Muhammad and Jesus? The difference between Muhammad and Jesus is that Muhammad is dead and Jesus Christ is alive. Somebody was once asked, what is the difference between William Shakespeare and Jesus Christ? And the answer was given, I think it was Charles Dickens? I can't remember who gave the answer. Some great literary figure in the past generation or a couple of generations ago. The question was asked, what is the difference between Shakespeare and Jesus? And he said, this is the difference. If William Shakespeare walked in this room right now, we would all stand up to greet him. But if Jesus Christ walked in this room right now, we would all fall on our faces in humble submission and worship because He is the Lord of the universe. Oh, my friends, when I come to the book of Revelation, I come to a book that reminds me that my Lord is not in a grave somewhere. If He is, we might as well pack our bags and go home and watch the ball game. If Jesus Christ is in a grave somewhere, then He is no different than Mao Zedong or Gandhi or Einstein or Thomas Edison or Charles Darwin. If Jesus Christ is in a grave somewhere, He's a man. My friends, today I am here to proclaim the good news of one who was dead and He's alive. You want to see how He is moving in human history? Read the book of Revelation. It is the drama of the risen Christ. The glory of Christ is the dominant theme of this book. What a story problem is to mathematics. The book of Revelation is to Christian doctrine. You know what a story problem does to mathematics? It translates the abstract into real life terms. You know, I used to despise story problems when I was a kid. You know, if Mr. Smith has 50 cows and Mr. Jones has 100 cows, then what color is Mr. Peter's old pickup truck? You know, I would read those story problems and think, I have no clue. But you know, a story problem has a way of taking the abstract principles of mathematics, these X's and O's and these strange formulae, and putting them into real life terms where we live. That's what a story problem does. It translates the abstract into concrete realities. That's what the book of Revelation does. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the abstract doctrine of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says Christ is raised. He's alive. That's the fact. That's the doctrine. That's the abstract principle. It's true. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if Christ be not raised from the grave, then you are yet in your sins. Our faith is vain. Our hope is vain. Everything that we're doing, baptism is vain. Everything is vain and empty and meaningless if Jesus Christ is not raised. Jesus is raised from the grave. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 states. But what 1 Corinthians 15 states is the doctrine, the abstract principle, the book of Revelation applies and illustrates and shows us the implications and ramifications of that truth to real life. In other words, here you are trying to keep your marriage functioning on a godly biblical level. Is that right? I hope every couple here today would say amen, Brother Mike. Here you are trying to keep your focus straight lest you become distracted and dishonor the Lord who loved you. Here you are today, young person, trying to resist peer pressure. Your friends are using language that is offensive to your conscience and telling risque and off-color jokes and making comments that you feel the pressure to conform and to laugh at, and you're trying to resist it, trying to keep from blending in and dishonoring your Lord, trying to be true to your convictions and to His calling upon your life. You're battling on a daily basis, aren't you? And you say, Brother Mike, I feel like I'm losing much of the time. One step forward, two steps back. I mean, it's a struggle. The benefit of the book of Revelation is it not only says Jesus is alive, it shows you what that means in your life right now. It means this, brothers and sisters, that though it appears that you're defeated, and though you feel that you're all alone, in reality you're not. There is one who has been raised from the grave, and He is glorious. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to Him shall bow. That's the message of Revelation. This book is a Christological gem. If you want a book that shows you the glories and the lovely beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellencies of Christ, read the book of Revelation. In fact, look at that account of Him in the first chapter. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. That's why I'm not afraid to preach on this book. And I don't hesitate, because the subject of the book is Jesus Christ. Pastor, do you want to preach Christ and Him crucified? Then preach Christ from Revelation. Because this is the revelation not of the future of the world. It's not the revelation of a secret code that only the initiates can understand. This is the revelation, as the first chapter and the first verse tells us, of Jesus Christ. Christ is the center and focus of attention in the chapters of this book. Listen to chapter 1, verse 13. John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, to watch this lovely, glorious description, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, as both the garb of a priest and a judge. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. White, the color of glory. And his eyes were a flame of fire, piercing and penetrating. Piercing through the smoke screen of our masquerade. Piercing through the obstacles of man's facade, of the put-on cosmetics. Jesus Christ can see right through it. His eyes pierce through the fog of time. They're like a flame of fire. And His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, the metal of judgment in Scripture. And His voice as the sound of many waters. He is not whispering. He is speaking in clarion tones. His voice is the sound of many waters, like a waterfall. It doesn't sound like Jesus Christ is wringing His hands in defeat in heaven, saying, oh, I wish I could have accomplished what I wanted to do the first time when I went to the earth. It's not that Jesus Christ is pictured here as some effeminate failure. But in all of His regal splendor and glory, the Lamb of Revelation is one whose voice is as the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand seven stars. You know, we're going to read that the stars are the ministers of the churches. And I'm glad to know, as a minister myself, that I have not been abandoned to my own strength and willpower and resources in my ministry. I'm glad to know that He holds the pastors in His hands. If you're a servant of God today, my beloved, I'm glad to tell you that you're in the Master's hand. In His right hand were the seven stars, and out of His mouth with a sharp two-edged sword. His weapon of choice is the sword, an emblem of His powerful word. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I mean, it's a double-edged sword. He wounds and then He heals. And His countenance was as the sun that shineth in His strength. Not like the sun as it's setting in twilight, but the sun as it shines at noonday in His strength. The sun at its most brilliant, at its apex. The countenance of Jesus Christ radiates with glory, with effulgence. And when I saw Him, John says, I fell at His feet as dead. Who didn't yawn at the view of Jesus? This was such a spectacle that John fell at His feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. I have the keys of hell and death. My beloved, the book of Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ. It gives the person in the trenches of life a new awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His risen glory. It reminds us that our Commander-in-Chief has already conquered death and hell as the mighty victor. And notice, not only is Revelation the drama of the risen Christ, I said it's the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world. That brings us to the second theme. First, the glory of Christ. Secondly, the book of Revelation pictures for us the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is He alive, He's in control. He's ruling His world, reigning in supremacy over all. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Brother Mike, I don't think anybody's in control. I think the world is in the hands of chance. I think random processes are controlling the course of history. I think chance and speculation is in control. And Brother Mike, I'm afraid that in the end it will become anarchy will rule. I'm glad to tell you that Jesus Christ is sovereign. The book of Revelation pulls the curtains back and says, your commander-in-chief wasn't defeated in the battle. You thought that he was? You thought that on the cross he went down in tragic defeat? The book of Revelation reminds us, no, he's risen. He's alive forevermore. And not only that, he's on the throne. Did you know the word throne appears 46 times in the book of Revelation? It's one of the most dominant images of the book, the throne. Most people become preoccupied with the beasts and the vials and the trumpets and the storms of the book of Revelation. But you know, the most dominant image of this book is the throne. And what is the throne? It's an emblem of sovereign authority. Anytime you read about a throne in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, you're reading about a monarch, a king. Listen to Revelation 4:2. And immediately says, John, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's good news, isn't it? One sat on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ has not been dethroned and kicked out of glory. The next chapter, Revelation 5:2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth was worthy to loose the seal of the book and to open the seals thereof. And he goes on to say that one of the elders came to him and said, Weep not. Behold, I found one who is able, who hath prevailed to open the book. And John says in the 6th verse, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. There it is again. In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb in the midst of the throne. Then look at chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says this. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, by the way, the seventh angel is blowing the trumpet. You've heard that old song when Gabriel blows his trumpet. Now, I don't know if Gabriel will blow the trumpet. But you know, the seventh angel in the book of Revelation is going to blow the last trump. Paul, it's interesting to me, Paul speaks of the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And that's what this seventh angel, that's his instrument of choice in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded and there were great voices in heaven. And here is what they're saying. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And my beloved, I don't know if there is a more relevant message for the times in which we live than the message that I am trying to bring to you today. In this world of uncertainty and question marks, where the convulsions of pain are prominent all around us. I mean, we see these images of starving children. We hear about people who are angry at other countries who want to kill and express hatred and animosity for people and cultures that they have never even encountered. Saying that this has the potential of creating World War III. But I don't know, my friends, what will happen on the scene of world history in our lifetimes. But I'm telling you that the world is waxing worse and worse, isn't it? The world is caught up in the phrase of conflict, and how important it is for us who may even suffer persecution in time to come because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the face of all of the animosity and trouble in this world around us, how important it is for us to remember that Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world. He is seated on His throne, and His kingdom is ultimately going to overcome the kingdoms of this world. They will all become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The throne is pictured in the book of Revelation as the center of the universe. You may know that people in ancient times thought that the earth was the center of the universe. Galileo came along and said, no, not the earth, but the sun is the center of the universe. And he was excommunicated as a heretic from the established church, quote-unquote, in that day. And because they said, no, man is this, or the earth is the center of the universe. He says, no, the sun is the center of the universe. You know, Revelation says both are in error. You know what the real center of the universe is? Not the earth, not the planet called the sun. Center of the universe is the throne of God. In the book of Revelation, the diagram is that the whole universe centers around the Lamb on His throne. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is in charge. The Lamb on the throne is the Lord of history. And then I'll close with this morning. Revelation is not only the drama of the risen Christ. There's theme number one, the glory of Christ. And it's the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world. There's theme number two, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne. But Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world, worshipped by His creatures. The worship of heaven, that's theme number three, the sub-theme number three that is dominant in the book of Revelation. Did you know the word worship is used in Revelation 24 times? This book is a virtual manual for worship. See, Brother Mike, I wonder why doesn't the Primitive Baptist Church publish a manual for how to really worship? What is your liturgy? Well, the answer is because God has already given us a manual for worship. He has told us who we're supposed to worship. Revelation 22, verse 9 says, worship God. You remember when John fell down to worship the angel said, see that thou do it not. Worship God. Stand upon thy feet. The angel said, do not worship me, because the only true object of worship is the Creator God. It not only does it specify the only true object of worship, the book of Revelation displays the attitude of true worship. As I study the worship scenes in the book of Revelation, it seems that the spirit of humble reverence is the best description for the attitude of true worship. Humble reverence. You know, the word worship in Revelation comes from a Greek word, and I don't say this to be smart this morning, but for the sake of making a point. The Greek word is proskuneo. And we get our word from the root word kuneo. We get our word canine from that word. What's a canine? Any of you kids know that a canine is what? It's a dog, right? The word pros, we get our word prostrate, means to bow. Proskuneo means, the word worship means to bow like a dog. That's not very sophisticated, is it? But I didn't come up with the word. It's right there in the book of Revelation. To worship God means to bow before Him like an animal bows before its master. Now, I have a dog right now and by the way, if anybody wants him, you can have him for free. I have a dog right now I want to get rid of.
I mean, neighbors are calling me, it seems like, every day saying, you have a black dog, he's over here in my yard. And the other day, this man said, I heard something ringing, and I looked around, and there was a dog sitting in my daughter's living room, and he had left the door open, and my dog had ran into his living room, and the other dog had run up the stairs and was at the sitting on the landing. And I thought, oh, I'm going to be sued for sure. So if anybody wants, I have a dog right now who's gotten on my nerves, and he doesn't revere me. Let me just say it like that. But I have another animal that steals for my attention. I've had animals, pets in the past, that just live for a word of approval, that wait for a hand to pet them on top of the head, that look to me for everything, and whenever I come, their whole world centers around me. That's the attitude of worship. You see the attitude that fears, but not in this slavish, brutal sense, but that fears in reverence and love and admires the Master. That's the attitude of worship in the book of Revelation. When you think of the Lamb on His throne, my friends, to bow before Him in humble reverence, that's the picture that the book of Revelation gives us. You see, this is a manual for worship. It specifies the only true object of worship. It displays the attitude of true worship. It reveals the method of true worship. Notice in Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14, the sevenfold description of praise to the Lamb in a glorious antiphonal song. Oh, this is blessed language, my beloved. Listen to this. Revelation 7, 14. Or Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I answered, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ ruling His world from His throne and worshipped by His creatures, both in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is the object of praise in the book of Revelation. And this book defines the true meaning of worship. Worship is a matter of praising, adoring, and delighting in God. There are five worship scenes in the book of Revelation. Five worship scenes. The curtains of heaven are drawn, and John is permitted to see what is the chief business and activity in the next world. You know what goes on in heaven, my beloved? Incessant, ceaseless praise and honor and worship to the Lamb that was slain. One of my kids scratched their head one time whenever I told them. They said, What will we do in heaven? I said, We'll praise and worship the Lord. They said, You mean we'll go to church all the time in heaven? I said, Well, yes, but my beloved, we'll never get bored. Did you know that? We'll never say, Well, give me a change of pace. I just need a little change, a little variety. Variety is the spice of life. It's only down here that variety is needed, my friends. The change in seasons helps us to say, well, there are challenges to each new season and blessings to be had. But I'm telling you, heaven, I believe heaven will be one infinite variety forever. You think of all of the different things God has created, all of the beautiful colors. Do you think it'll be any less glorious in heaven than it is on earth? Do you? Think of all the different kinds of creatures He has made. And do you think there will be any less attraction to intrigue us and fascinate us in heaven than there is on earth? But most of all, the Lamb that we know only by faith down here and worship by faith and hear from Him through His Word, we will see Him by sight over yonder. And we will be mesmerized at the breathtaking spectacle of His glory. And we will never cease to be surprised at the fact that He would rescue a rotten, miserable sinner like me from eternal ruin. And eternity will be too short to worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. All heaven is jubilant before the Lamb that was slain. That's what John is shown in the book of Revelation. All heaven bows before Him in humble and adoring worship. What we're trying to do this morning, my friends, with all of our faults and all of our weaknesses, and I stumble over my words, my mind is dull, my heart is colder than I wish that it was. And oh, my friends, I think, oh, if I could just see Him and worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. My friends, heaven knows what that's like right now. The saints who've gone home to be with the Lord know what that's like. And one day, my voice will not crack. My mind will not wander. My flesh will not be tired and weary. One day there will be no vacant seat. I will not think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. One day the whole redeemed family will rejoice in celebration and jubilance before Him, the One who alone is worthy. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ, ruling His world, worshipped by His creatures, vanquishing His foes. He will overcome His enemies, and coming back to vindicate His people, who seem to be so maligned right now, so defeated by this fallen world system, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's coming back to vindicate His church and to gather them to Himself, to be with Him in His immediate presence forever. That's the story. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. What a glorious message is before us. May God help me to paint the pictures and help you to understand them and to rejoice in them as we proceed in our study of this great book. May God add His blessings to the preaching of His Word this morning. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have obtained a glimpse of Him this morning by faith as the conquering King of glory, but you have not confessed Him publicly before men and put yourself under the banner of this King in gospel obedience, as we stand to sing, we bid you to come and confess your faith in Him and follow Him in gospel baptism as we stand to sing an appropriate hymn. 128. 128. Stand to sing.